Amen. Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. Is this on? How about good morning? There you are. There you are. Just make sure you're awake. Well, I hope you are having a good day so far. If you grab a Bible, please, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. If you forgot yours, there should be a hardback blue one in front of you. It'll also be on the screen in just a minute. We are starting a new series, or I'm starting a new series, called Encounters with Jesus. And I said this last Sunday on Easter, that Jesus is still alive. We're still going to celebrate, and we're going to look at these encounters that people had with the risen Christ. I told a story of a high school girl that was on fire for Jesus, and she had been in church her whole life, and she knew all the stories. She'd been to Sunday school, been to youth, did all the things like that, and then something clicked, something changed. All of a sudden, the things that she had done out of routine and habit were just done with a new fervor, new passion, new zeal, and it was just different. And then even her parents noticed, and then she was asked the question, what changed? What's different? And she said, I always knew about Jesus, but once I met him personally, how could I ever go back? These truths that we're going to find in this month-long series that we're going to look at, and it's true today, once you encounter the risen Christ, you can't be the same anymore. I think we all believe that, and we'll hold that to be true. So this four-week series is going to be looking at these resurrection stories where Jesus is going to show up to people, and they're going to have encounters, and obviously you're going to never be the same again. Today's sermon is from Luke 24. If you would stand, Jerry's going to come and read our text. It's a lengthy text. This is the only place you really got to be. It's home base. We're not going to be doing lots of turning. We're going to walk through this narrative together. And as Jerry's coming, as always, we could use scripture readers. I think we got next week covered. If you were interested, don't beat each other up trying to sign up. Just calm down, everybody. But we could use some help if you want to sign up to do that. Jerry's going to read Luke chapter 24. We're going to go 13 through 35. So let's read this together. We'll pray and go through this text together.
On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. About 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in words and deeds before God's people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this has taken place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen him, that they had seen a vision of angels who said he is alive. So some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he had said in all these scriptures concerning him. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he weren't going any further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and it's almost over." So they went with him and stayed with him. Then he was at the table with them. He broke the bread, gave thanks. He broke the bread, gave thanks, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and said, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus had recognized him when he broke the bread.
Amen. Let's pray together. If you would just take just a second, thank you, Jerry, for reading. As we do it every week, just take a second to pray for yourself, for your own heart. Pray for me that I would speak the words he'd have for us today, and that collectively every one of us in this room, that we would leave here different. So if you would, just pray, and then we'll continue. Father, we're grateful to be here today as we fought the wind to get here and as we're here in this place. And we say it every week, but this is a beautiful space, this corporate gathering that you've given us to allow us to give you our very best, to worship you in song and in word and in deed and through the scriptures. And Father, we just ask that you bless this time, that this story would be more than just a story, that we would see what you have for us today and that we would leave here never the same. And leave here different. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm calling the sermon 7 miles out, and you'll see from the story. Today, we see one of the most beautiful, I think it's one of the most fascinating stories that is still on what we would call Easter Sunday. It's the same day of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, and everybody, as we know, when they went to celebrate Passover, they all come to Jerusalem, and now this massive event has happened, and what is everybody doing? They got to go home. They got to go back to where they live. And we see this story of these two that are on this road to Emmaus. It's the most vivid account of this one of the Lord's appearances. And I want to say this. It's not just a story, but it's also a literal story, but it's also a picture of a spiritual journey for us to allow ourselves to see what we might have for us. Luke is the only one who recorded it. Luke is the only one who shared the details of this story. And we see this, the context, it is, like I just said, it's the third day. They were hoping, they were waiting, they were fearful. Those that were disciples, either the 11 and others, they saw Christ tortured and brutally, you know, pummeled for us. They put him in the tomb and they waited. And word began to trickle and word to be began to take place. And we're going to see some really neat things here, but let's just jump into this. Look at verse 13. We see the tomb's empty. It's still Easter Sunday. Luke takes us this account of these two that are headed home to this village called Emmaus. Look at verse 13 through 17. It's the same day that two of them, we don't know, by the way, I'm just going to hit pause. A lot of people think, everybody assumes it's two men. We don't know. Disciples means followers. This is not part of the first 11 or 12. They were those men. Some people think this is a guy named Cleopas. Could have been him and his wife heading home. We don't really know, and it doesn't really matter. But there you go. The same day, two people were going to a village called Emmaus. And it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's your title. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened, and that they had discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came to them and walked along with them. But they were kept, just like the children's sermon, they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as we walk along?" And their face, as they stood still, their faces were downcast. So let's stop here. Same day, Easter Sunday, Jesus is alive, he is risen, word is trickling out. These two people are dejected and sad, and they're headed home. I wasn't sure about how long, but I did a little Googling, a little fast math here. I was trying to figure some stuff about their 7 miles, this journey they've gone. And a lot of people think that this could have been a journey that they have been going for over 2 hours. I don't know how fast you walk, but I don't know how long it'd take you to walk, 7 miles. If you want to test yourself today in the wind, go ahead. But I'm just saying, how long would that take? So this conversation is happening. It is a fluid thing. There's no social media. There's no Facebook. There's no Twitter. There's no Snapchat. There's all none of this stuff. Texting people and all this kind of stuff. Word of mouth is trickling, and everybody's headed home. And we see this scene of these two people that are bummed out. They are sad, dejected, alone. They are worried. They are afraid, and they're just bummed out. Jesus shows up on the scene. They're talking about these things. They're talking about this conversation of all that's taken place. So if you just picture this fluid conversation of these two men walking, or husband and wife, they're walking, and Jesus just shows up. Now, here's this beautiful thing. He shows up, he talks to them, and we know this story, but I don't want you to miss this first thing right off the bat. In the midst of this pain, in the midst of this sadness, in the midst of this wondering, Jesus shows up. I was talking to Deb in the hallway. We don't know. God can do whatever he wants, and Jesus is fully God. He just rose from the dead, and there's all of these instances where Jesus appeared. We're going to talk about several of them. He could have done this with a bunch of people. But Luke chose to record this and give this to us, and he showed up to these people where they were lonely, sad, and worried. And right off the bat, can I just tell you, if you're anybody in this room that hears my voice, that there's ever a time when you're discouraged, lonely, sad, wondering, God, what are you doing? Where are you at? That Jesus pursues you. That's the gospel through salvation and hope, through the cross, the resurrection, and now he pursues and finds these two people, not just to encourage them, but he's going to get to their hearts. They're sad and they're worried. They're bummed out, verse 16 says, and they show up and Jesus shows up and is like, hey, what are y'all talking about? Really? What are you discussing? What are you talking about? Look at verse 18. One of them, the only one we have named, is Cleopas. He says this, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened these days? Let me paraphrase. Dude, are you serious? You don't know what's going on? Where have you been? What rock have you been hiding under that you don't know? This guy that we thought, Jesus, he came, he was the hope, he was the Messiah, he was the one, and they just destroyed him. We saw it. Where have you been? Are you kidding me? You gotta understand, make no mistake, this was the talk of the town. And masterfully, we see what God does as they have all descended to Jerusalem for Passover to celebrate God passing judgment. We talked about it last Sunday. And now they're all headed home. I love verse 19. Jesus is I find it kind of humorous, but look at what Jesus says. What thing? What are you talking about? And they replied, he was a prophet. He was powerful, word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priest, our rulers, are you with me this morning? Our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they killed him. Even in this moment, Jesus was awesome, but they killed him. He was a prophet, powerful, in word and deed, before God and all these people. These guys still missed it. They were waiting, and they were wondering. All the stories, can you imagine this conversation of this walking with this guy, and they say, man, Jesus was awesome. He healed people. He told these stories. He taught us things that we never heard about. He talked about love. He talked about forgiveness. He said things about himself that were kind of weird, but we don't really understand them. I heard stories about he met with the 11 and they did this meal up in this upper room and they talked about the bread and stuff. That's going to come up later. They did all of these things. They heard all of this. Imagine what the conversation was like. They're bummed, they're sad, and they're reflecting on what they hoped he would be. And you can feel from one verse, now that we have it, a tone's going to change. Look at verse 21. In this fluid conversation, verse 21, we see their heart on display. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day that all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of the angels who said he was alive. And then some of our fellow companions, they went to the tomb. They found it just as the women said, and they didn't see Jesus' body. Verse 21, go back there. They're sad. They're dejected. They're disappointed. They're struggling. We thought you were the one. Now, I need you to feel the weight of this because this is more than just an aside. I need you to feel the weight of this because this is more than a story. I need you to make it extremely personal. Everybody in this room, if you're honest, because I'm at the top of the list, there are things in your life where you have hoped and you're waiting. Even right now, you're thinking, God, you said you were going to do this. We had hoped that you were going to be one. You were going to save my marriage. You were going to save my kids. You were going to do this, and you never did it, ever. I put all my chips in the middle. We put all of my stock in you. We were hoping that you were going to come through, but you didn't. You see, That's where I feel that this story gets extremely personable, because these guys were hoping he was going to redeem us. He was going to rescue us from Israel. He was going to redeem us from Rome. He was going to do all of these things. Let me turn this mirror on to you. Do you have something in your life where you're just a little bit, God, I thought you were going to do that. I read your word. I read your promises. I celebrated on Easter. I put all my stock in you, and I'm still waiting. Where is Jesus when I needed him? Where did he go? Think of this conversation. He left us. He's supposed to rescue us. They misunderstood the Messiah's role. They thought he was just going to be this conquering king. We thought he was going to be the one to rescue us and conquer Rome. Why would he let him kill him? And I'm sure as they talked, I'm sure they felt the weight of this. Just like when I studied this week, I began to feel the weight of this as more than just a story. I began to feel the heartbeat of why Jesus showed these guys. They're not believing. They were told the tomb's empty. People they trusted told them, yet they are going to be slow to believe, as we're going to see in a minute. Is there anybody in this room, please don't raise your hand, but is there anybody in this room that you are struggling? You've celebrated the resurrected Savior. You have hope in the Messiah, but in your daily life, you're just kind of bummed. You're just kind of sad, and you're just kind of dejected because you put your stock in Jesus and you're waiting to see, is he going to come through somehow? I think if we're honest, all of us, and even when I said that, I was looking in my office, I was like, sometimes I feel like I can't let my heart go there, as if I'm going to be dishonoring to God or to Jesus to say, I'm doubting you. I think that's where we got to get past the religion and say, it's okay to step into this. He knows my heart. He knows I'm slow to believe. He knows my struggles. He knows my apathy. But you can fill in the blank if you want. If you've ever uttered the words, I was hoping he would fill in the blank and feel the weight of this, that God would intervene. He would step in. Give me clarity. Give me answers. I'm confused. Anxiety of life. I'm struggling with the same stuff. Life decisions, relational conflict, whatever's going on. I don't know what to do. What about you? And this, the fertile ground that this creates for Satan to swoop in. I have one extra verse for you, 1 Peter 5, where Peter says this, the Apostle Peter, be alert, be of sober mind. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to do what? Cozy up, hang out a little bit? To do what? Help me out. To destroy you. If you find yourself in any situation where you're a little sad, a little bummed out, praise God, he's alive, he's risen indeed, and you go back to your regular week and you're like, it is fertile territory for your heart for the enemy to come in, and he will do everything he can to allow you to stay there. It's to stay there and get further away. But I love the gospel implications here. They were disappointed, they were lost, and Jesus comes to them. Deb and I talked in the hallway, and you can talk about this at lunch if you want. I don't want to tell you with 100% certainty why I think that Jesus chose to withhold his identity. I can tell you what I feel, what the scriptures kind of lean towards. I don't know why. But he did it. And when Jesus does things, would you agree, it's with purpose. He doesn't just like, huh, that'll be great, let's do that. I believe what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to get to their hearts, and he's trying to allow them to get to the bottom of their despair to see what their life might look like without a Savior. He comes to them. He comes to us that we and they might feel, catch this please, the darkness and the emptiness of a life that is absent of him. And I can't help but wonder sometimes, and in those moments, in those struggles, and those things where we're praying, God, Lord, show me what you're trying to show me. And some of us in this room, some of us, I can hear my voice, you've been on an Emmaus road for a while, and God shows up. He's there. He's meeting you. And I wonder for some of us if we can even, like I said, we come back, we celebrate the resurrection, we go to Bible studies, we sing songs, we cry out that he's enough. You give and take away. God help us. That's a loaded statement. He does all of these things. And yet we struggle with belief in our hearts. because we're hoping that he's going to come through. And you find yourself, like these guys, if we're not careful, unmoved, unwavered. And things you had hoped and dreamed for. Jesus, in verse 25, look at your text. He's going to cut to the condition of their heart and kind of get to the bottom line. Let's look at verse 25. They don't know it's Jesus yet, but he says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart or slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah, he's talking about himself, they don't know it yet, did not the Messiah have to suffer for these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was said about the scriptures according to himself. Look, let's just pause for a minute. This is one of the most interesting, mind-blowing things of all scripture. That's a loaded statement to say. Verse 27 is something that I think that something you ought to talk about today at lunch. You ought to talk to your family and say, what do you think they talked about? Because what Jesus does is he has a little Bible conference. He has a little Bible study with these guys. They're walking and they're talking. And Jesus says they're slow of heart, which, by the way, slow of heart is a massive statement. And let's be honest, I have been there, and I bet you have too. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is a preacher from past days. That what he describes slow of heart, please catch this. It's like you're watching TV, Final Four, you're cheering for your team. You're doing things that make you like, you go hunting, fishing, talking about things you love, sports, hobbies. And then all of a sudden in your soul, you kind of feel like, I need church, the Bible. I need the things that I know that God's called me to. But you just kind of think, I'm kind of tired right now. Your get up and go kind of got up and went. And that's what this slow of heart, there's the passion that we should have for him is rivaled by other things. That's why Jones says that I know nothing that's more dangerous in the Christian life than a condition of being slow of heart. So let that settle on you for just a minute. If you find yourself sad, alone, afraid, life, and you find yourself being religious and you find yourself doing the God stuff, but you just kind of think, man, some of the stuff I just don't know. When it comes to things I like, hobbies and friends and sports and things like that, my heart becomes alive. But when it comes to the things of God, I find myself tired and distant and cold and routine and religious. That's what he means by this. This is what I'm trying to say. This is what I believe, Deb. We talked about this in the hallway. This is why I think he shielded that conversation. He shielded his identity because he's trying to cultivate their heart, be like, you need to see what's going on in your soul. They're going to find out in a minute. It's going to change everything. Can I just put this on you out there? Is there anybody in this room that you think, man, this God stuff, it's great, but I'm just struggling. A quick test of the heart is the things of God, our passions for him, they're snuffed out by other things. Back to verse 27, which is awesome because their conversation is what Jesus begins to do. He doesn't know it yet, but what he does is he goes back to the Old Testament and he begins to tell them all these Old Testament stories as they're walking for however many hours and telling them, yeah, that's me. Now, let me geek out for just a minute. You better strap in because this is awesome stuff here. And I think about the passion. I think about the stories. And I wonder, as they're walking and as they're talking, I wonder if this man begins to teach and talk to these guys. It's like, oh, yeah, even back in Genesis, the seed of the woman that was going to crush the serpent. That's me. That's Jesus. Exodus, the Passover lamb, Leviticus, the high priest, Numbers, about being water in the desert, Deuteronomy, the coming prophet, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, this warrior, judge, redeemer, Chronicles, Ezra, poetry books, all of this stuff, the minor prophets, the major prophets, all of these things. But for me, my heart, I'm just going to just cut, this is me, I got the stage here, I'm going to tell you what God wrestled with me. I went to Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac. And I wonder if this man that they don't know is Jesus is walking and talking about. He's like, remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Do you remember that? Yeah, well, let's talk. I remember that story. Abraham had the fire already. Walked his boy up the mountain. God called him to sacrifice his son. And he walked him up the mountain, had the fire just ready. That's what scripture says, had the fire just ready. Genesis 22:8 said, God himself, we don't have a lamb to kill. In verse 8 of chapter 22 says, God himself will provide the lamb. And this is just me taking some liberty, but I wonder if Jesus is like, it's me. I'm the Lamb. And Jesus walks these guys through these Old Testament stories to help them understand. I'm the one. Can you imagine what that conversation was like? Can you imagine? Bible study with Jesus. Bible conference with Jesus. Old Testament stories. They looked at the scriptures, which, by the way, another teachable moment for us is this. We don't have to guess. We can look at the Word of God. We have the old and the new. When we want to know Him, we can dive into that and pursue Him. All that happened in Jerusalem, what seemed like an injustice, what seemed like a horrible situation, God redeemed it. Jesus used the scriptures to help them understand. And He taught them about Himself. Look at verse 28 as we wrap, kind of laying the plane on this story. As they approach the village of Emmaus, they're going to go. And what happens, if you can picture the story, they're walking and Jesus continues. So they go a little further. Verse 29 tells us, but they urge, Jesus kept walking. 29 says, they urged Him to stay with us. It's nearly evening, the day's almost over. So they went in to stay with Him. So this is the picture. They're walking, they stop, they're in Emmaus, Jesus keeps going, and they're like, hey, no, come back. Nobody needs to roam the streets at night. It ain't healthy. It's not safe. This is why some scholars think it might have been a couple. This is their home. Jesus, come to our home. They invite Him into their home, and look what happens in verse 30. This ought to rock your boat a little bit if it doesn't. Let's get some food. What would you do? If you brought this man in that's been telling you all the stuff about who God is, all who Jesus is, and they don't know it yet, you bring somebody into your home, what's the first thing you're going to do? You want something to drink? You need some food? Look at verse 30. When they got to the table, He took the bread and He broke it and He began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And then, pew, He disappeared. I added the pew that's in there. He disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other as they reflected back, were our hearts not burning with us while He talked with us on the road and He opened the scriptures to us? So they're reflecting back. But look at this. They're in somebody else's home. How would you feel if somebody come in your home, hey, come on, you want something? And they just go to the fridge and grab something. Hey, yep, here's your Coke. You want something? Here's some tea. What do you need? Jesus is like taking ownership here. You don't do that. He becomes the host. He is in charge. He is in control. And He comes into this home and He knows what He's doing. He grabs the bread and He breaks it. And their eyes are opened. Jesus reveals His identity to them, and then He vanishes. I wonder if there's anybody here today, as we read a simple story, that needs to feel the weight, that maybe you're tired, maybe you're lonely, maybe you've got doubts and worries. And maybe it's just enough for you to come into this place and to be in a place where we worship. But in your inner heart of hearts, you got some stuff that you're wrestling through. You don't know. Maybe something's happened to you. Maybe life's been tough. Maybe there's things that are unfulfilled in your life and you're feeling worried or religious or not sure what to do. I want you to see the heart of our Savior who pursues these guys and He reveals their hearts to them. And then now He reminds them and He somehow miraculously lets them see who He is. Look at verse 33. What happens once they see and encounter the risen Jesus? What do they do? 33 tells us. They got up and they returned once to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those with them and they assembled together and they said what? It's true. The Lord has risen and He has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on their way. And how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. What is their automatic response? Don't overthink it. What is their overarching automatic response? They saw Jesus. It's Him. Their hearts are burning. They're reflecting back on the conversation, the Old Testament Bible study. Everything's Jesus. Man, the lamb, the sacrifices, all that. That's all Him. All of this points to Him. And now He's in our midst, and He allows our eyes to see it, and our hearts are burning. He tore the bread, and then now it's like Him. He vanished in front of us, right in plain sight. He's gone. What is the first thing they did? Somebody's got to know. They took off to Jerusalem, right? They left. They got no reason to go back to Jerusalem. They booked it, that's my paraphrase, they booked it back because they wanted everybody to know. They found the 11, which that's Jesus' homeboys, his special people. He found those guys. It's true. The women, it's true. Did you tell all the boys? It's true. Tell everybody it's true. Their story is forever changed like that high school girl because they finally encountered Jesus. Now, I'm going to hit you hard for just a minute. You can get mad at me if you want. But I was in my office on Saturday, finishing my sermon. It's been a long week. I'm finishing my sermon on Saturday, and I'm in there, and I'm thinking, God, why do so many people, myself included, I'm the pastor, that we find it so hard to tell people about Jesus, to share the glory of the wonders of how he's growing us and stretching us and molding us and what I've learned. And then it hit me on Saturday afternoon. He said, what if sometimes it's because people got nothing to say? Because that disease of being slow of heart that Satan wants to cultivate and distance you from God in that lonely, isolated, dejected, just be religious, play the motions, do what you got to do. I'd rather talk about basketball. I'd rather talk about hot fishing. I'd rather talk about this or that or whatever it could be. But when it comes to the things that matter to me, the reason I don't tell anybody is because I got nothing to say. Because I have found myself okay in this distance, slow of heart, which is why Jones says it's the deadliest thing you can be, of just apathetic and distant. And so I'm pleading with anybody that can hear, because this is for me, and this is what just smashed me on Saturday, was maybe there's a reason so many in the local church, we're not sharing Christ. We're not saying, man, I read this devotional. Let me tell you what he's teaching me. Let me tell you what I learned. Let me tell you about our church. Let me tell you what I read in my quiet time. It's because maybe we got nothing to say. And we focus it and make it more about what we do have to say, about things that are, please hear this, about things that do captivate our hearts. I think that's where there's a burning desire here. They weren't the same anymore. They can't go back to being what they were. And maybe that's just for me that I needed to hear that, but as I close, I just want you to think about this journey, and I just want you to see it as more than just a story, please. That Jesus chose to pursue these guys because they needed to see and experience the resurrected Savior. And if there's anybody, church, hear me, and I'm almost done. If there's anybody today that's you, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to. I think the starting point is to at least admit or to understand and confess, God, I need you to meet me. I'm sad. I'm lonely. I'm afraid. I'm worried. I'm mad at you. I don't know what you're doing. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't really want to go to church. I'm not going to small groups. I don't want to do all of the things that you want of me because I'm just slow of heart and I'm pushing you away and I'm going to let my affections go to something different. We'll talk about that. My prayer is that maybe on a simple Sunday like today, in simple words and a simple story, that God might reveal himself to us so that we might see him. So I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. We're going to sing a song, and that's all we're going to do. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. You can do it. It's up to you. This is your time. If you think in your heart of hearts that you're just struggling, just confess that to him. If your heart longs for other things, confess that to him. If you find yourself just kind of just going through the motions, just kind of being religious, doing the things, but there's really, as I said, your get up and go is kind of gone. You're like, there's really no passion. Confess that. I think that's where God will take us to the deep waters. I think that's where God's going to take us to a relationship that's not just religion. And that's where we can become like that high school girl that says, how could I ever go back? How could I ever go back to where I come from? So the praise team's going to play. I'm going to be up here. Deb will be up here. We'll pray for you. But this is your time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You pray, you sit, you kneel, you come on down here. You do whatever you want to do. This is your time. You respond as he's leading you.